Welcome to the Sisters with Swords podcast, where we explore God's word and discover his design for women as we wield our weapons of warfare on the battlefield of everyday life. We're your hosts, Holly Knight and Janie Burkett. Hey there, sisters, and welcome to a very special episode of Sisters with Swords. It is Holy Week. Resurrection Sunday is coming.
Yes.
This weekend, and we're so thrilled. And so in honor of that, we are taking a break from studying the women in the Old Testament. We've kind of been going chronologically through the leading ladies of the Old Testament from Genesis into Exodus. And we're taking a little break on that this week to study one of our favorite women of the New Testament, of the Gospels, which is Mary Magdalene, and why she was so important and pivotal to the gospel message, and specifically to Resurrection Sunday. And we have an incredible guest interview. It's actually our very first interview ever on Sisters with Swords.
Yes, we're excited.
We cannot wait for you to hear our interview at the very beginning of this episode with Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. And then stick around, because then we're going to learn all about Mary Magdalene. And he gives us such great insight into Mary Magdalene specifically. And then we're going to learn all about her after our interview with Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. So you're going to want to stick around for all of that. But Janie, tell us why Dr. Jeremiah Johnston is the man.
Well, for lots of reasons, one of which is that he's a Chiefs fan, so we won't hold that against him.
Oh, you know,
we're go Broncos. But
all the way. I'm so tired of the Chiefs. Anyways, go ahead.
We digress. So Jeremiah Johnston is a New Testament scholar, pastor, author, nationally syndicated radio host. He's a Bible teacher, an apologist. He literally wrote the book. He's a best-selling author of a book called Body of Proof, which is all about the actual literal tangible proof that we have today that Jesus didn't in fact live, die, and was resurrected from the dead. He also serves as the pastor of apologetics and cultural engagement at Prestonwood Baptist Church, and he is the director of spiritual development at Prestonwood Christian Academy. And he's also the president of the Christian Thinker Society. I love this because their mission at the Christian Thinker Society is to equip Christians to love the Lord their God with all their hearts and with all of their minds. He's also the father of five amazing kiddos and the wife to a beautiful lady named Audrey. Here is our conversation with Dr. Johnston.
Dr. Jeremiah Johnston, welcome to Sister with Swords. We are so excited to have you here today.
I'm delighted to be on. I've been watching you guys and just excited about the success of your program. Thanks for inviting me.
We're having just a great time teaching the women of podcast land about the ladies of the Bible, and a lot of them are hidden figures, but today's lesson is not so hidden. Mm-hmm. We're talking about Mary Magdalene, and we know that you are an expert on all things resurrection. You literally wrote the book called Body of Proof, which we're going to have linked in the show notes, but we want to hear your expertise and your thoughts on, first of all, resurrection morning, the proof that we have and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, but specifically Mary Magdalene's participation in that.
Absolutely. I hope we can time travel someday in heaven, because the day I want to go back to is April 5th, AD 33. I want to go back to a little after midnight. It's dark outside. Everyone is mourning. People think Christianity has been vanquished. People think that the Jesus movement has come to an end, that Satan
right.
won. And women, following their Jewish burial traditions, probably around 4 feet tall, maybe 100 pounds, women are going to the tomb of Jesus. Everybody knows where he's been buried. It's not a secret. He was buried in a rich man's tomb by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. According to the Mishnaic tradition, if the Sanhedrin condemned a criminal to death, the Sanhedrin was responsible for the buried criminal who'd been executed. And so what do we see in the Gospels? We see two members of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. Who do they request the body from? Pilate. They get the body, they wash it, they clean it. And yet, let me just teach your audience. And by the way, you don't have just women watching, you have men right now as well. Every Jewish Yay. Burial tomb is like a hand. And the tomb cover, the seal would be right here at the base of my hand. You would go into the tomb, stoop down, look in, and you'd be able oftentimes to stand in essentially what is an atrium of your family tomb. The fingers represent the niches that the bodies would have been slid into. So the women would have entered the tomb. So this is why they're worried about who will move this massive stone from us,
right?
You know, for us, you know, we can't move it. They're right. not used to a rich man's tomb. In the 2 minute truth sections of the Body of Proof, I show you what a large tomb looks like. It's actually Herod's wife's Mariamne, who he executed, by the way. He still buried her well, right down from the King David Hotel. A lot of people don't know it's there. And you see just the massiveness. I mean, I couldn't move it if I wanted to. I would love to see. It's almost like a sword in the stone thing. Who can move the sword for us? Who can move this tombstone? So they're concerned. They also know that a Roman guard has been protecting it as well. So they're just very concerned, not so much that they're expecting to see Jesus' body alive. They're just trying to follow their normal Jewish burial practices. They would have gone inside the tomb. They would have sung hymns, continued to spice the body. Why? The body is a ripe corpse. It's beginning to have an odor to it. They would have done this for 7 days, Holly and Janie. So this was not unusual. They're following Jewish burial traditions. They get there, and to their utter amazement, and it's led by Mary Magdalene, the tomb has been opened. They're shocked by that. That's remarkable. It's early Sunday morning. It's dark. They can't see. There are no lights. There are no flashlights. And Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, and she supposes, and I'm in John chapter 11, if we're doing Bible study together.
Mary
stood outside the tomb. She's crying. That's very normal. Jesus was her deliverer, as he is ours. And yet she sees two angels while sitting where Jesus' body.
I'm sorry, are you in John chapter 11 or
yeah,
John
thank
chapter
you. Did
20?
I say 11? I'm sorry, yes. John chapter 20. I apologize.
That's okay. I went
thank
to
you.
John chapter 11. I'm like, that's not where we are.
I'm sorry, it was verse 11. So
that's
John 20, verse 11, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She sees two angels, verse 12. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Why? It's pitch black outside. She's not expecting to see Jesus.
Felt it was also because she was crying and being just so inconsolable.
Right.
The eyes are filled with tears. How can you see clearly? And it's exactly right. It's dark. She's a
dark.
Mess.
And by the way, there would have been fear involved with this. Let's not forget, this was the most famous Roman criminal to be executed. So, I mean, there's very real world things. This is what I love about the eyewitness tradition here. And what I love is verse 16. And Jesus spoke Aramaic. And it wasn't until she hears her name in Jesus' Aramaic tongue.
Yeah.
He says to her, Mary. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if you've ever been in a crowd, but someone says your name, who's a friend or a family member, and it arrests
you. My child?
Yes.
You can hear mom from 30 different kids, but I know that one, my child's mommy. I know that.
Right.
And this was his daughter.
Exactly. And turning around, she says to him in Aramaic, John recounts, Rabboni, which means teacher. And then what I was talking with Janie earlier about off camera, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, and this is what my prayer is for everyone this Easter season.
Yeah.
I have seen the Lord. That's the power of the resurrection. Yeah. I have seen the Lord, and she saw and believed. And isn't it amazing that in the goodness and the grace of God, Mary Magdalene becomes the first evangelist of the Christian church?
Right.
When the men had scurried and fled, cussing, I never knew the man. One of them had even sold Jesus. Recently at Prestonwood Christian Academy, I actually gave out a piece of silver. I didn't give it away. I let the kids hold what a piece of silver would have. It's 14 grams. And you think Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of those. It would have been a heavy. And yet it's Mary Magdalene who is the one who becomes the first apologist of the empty tomb.
Right.
And I don't think that we stop to consider that by so 80 years later, women make up 2/3 of the first century church. Women.
Wow.
I went to Baylor University and I presented a paper with Rodney Stark, the great sociologist, and we were talking about the innovation of women leadership in the local churches, which would I know it seems unique today when women are in leadership in churches, but it was even more unique in the first century church.
Right.
And Mary becomes this great prominent figure, and she is the one advising the disciples, no, the tomb is empty. No, you have to start reinterpreting all these texts in light of the resurrection. Jesus proclaimed his death in Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31, Mark 10:33 and 34. In John 2, he said, I'm going to tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And it was only after Mary Magdalene's pronouncement of the empty tomb and the fact that she didn't just have the empty tomb, because there's two lines of evidence. There's the empty tomb tradition and then the appearance tradition. She's also has an appearance of Jesus in which she sees him. He says, don't cling to me. She wanted to. And she goes and she then commissions the disciples with this message. And I think it's, sorry for the long answer. You only asked me one question, but I could talk about it all day.
No, you know, we're here for it. And I love that too. And I feel like Jesus did not make a mistake when he put the entire validity of his resurrection. It hinged on the testimony of this woman.
Yes.
Because we see back in Psalm 68:11, it says, the Lord gives the command and a great army of women deliver the good news. And this was the general in the army of women who is delivering the ultimate good news, which was, he is risen and I have seen him. I have seen the Lord. I have heard him call my name. And I think I think Jesus knew about Psalm 68:11.
Absolutely.
When he commissioned Mary Magdalene as the apostle to the apostles. And I don't want it to get lost during this resurrection season, the validity of the testimony of women. We have all the permission and commissioning we need to tell other people he is risen indeed.
That's right.
And we have seen him. And that's why I'm so thankful for everything you just said, because that is the lesson today, is just Mary Magdalene is just such an incredible woman. And I think if I can go a little bit further and ask you maybe what your opinion is of this, and please correct me if I'm wrong, but is Mary Magdalene the only follower of Jesus that we know of that was demon possessed, that Jesus healed her from demon possession?
She wouldn't be the only female, because there's others who were demonized in the first century. Jesus has the ability to exorcise demons even from long distance. His disciples are exorcising demons as well, and during his lifetime using his name. So she wouldn't have been the only, but she certainly would have been the most prominent.
And within, you know, Jesus' clan specifically.
Yes.
And I feel like for some reason that, and I can't articulate it, but that carries weight as far as why Jesus might have chosen her to deliver this news.
Absolutely.
Because she had been inhabited by death itself. And he's saying, hey, I've conquered. Not only did I remove that from you and set you free from that, but I've conquered it once and for all, and I want you to see the proof of that here.
That's right.
What you've experienced is now done forever.
And in the face of an empire that she would have been at a great disadvantage the rest of her life, she's the most prominent witness of the empty tomb in John 20, which was the greatest gospel in the minds of the early church. And again, because of our historical distance, we don't understand her influence would have been widely felt.
Yeah.
And there are other women too, Holly. I mean, I did a study yesterday where I became overcome with emotion yesterday. And I just asked the Lord to keep giving me a soft heart for the things of Jesus, because I was thinking about Phoebe. And Phoebe's because I'm leading a tour to Greece soon. And I'm taking my daughter Lily with me. And I'm praying that she's going to have a real experience with God. And I want her to be a second Phoebe, because Phoebe is mentioned in Romans 16:1-2. She is the prostates, the benefactor of Paul. She would have underwritten financially the missionary journey of Paul. We don't realize women paid for Jesus's ministry financially in Luke 8:1-3. Romans 16 said that a woman named Phoebe she would have been in charge of the ports of Cenchreae, and which is 11 miles southeast of Corinth. She would have been a woman of incredible business acumen, and yet she writes the check to send the gospel with Paul. And Paul turns around and gives her the book of Romans and says, you carry this. He doesn't choose a man. He chooses Phoebe. She's only mentioned once in Romans 16, 1 and 2. And yet she is the one who couriers the book of Romans, the greatest document ever written. And Paul would have been a male chauvinist before he became a Christian. He would have come out of rabbinic Judaism that said better to burn the Torah than teach it to a woman. And his experience of the resurrected Christ not only opened his eyes to Jesus, but to the effectiveness of women in people's ministry. And I'm writing an op-ed right now on children as well. We shouldn't stop just at women. In Mark 9, Jesus likens the kingdom of God to children and children carrying the message. Yes. So we cannot underemphasize anymore. And I think Sisters with Swords is an accurate marketing name for your podcast. Amen. How needed women are today in the local church and in our communities, because Amen. Men sadly have abdicated their responsibility in the home. Men are too busy playing video games or, you know, doing every kind of mock draft, fantasy draft, bracket. And I love sports. Okay. I'm a diehard Chiefs fan, but I just see that men, I had to get that into my Broncos fans. But I just do want to say I sense a real abdication of leadership in men today that is has me extremely burdened. And in the wake of that, women have to stand up right now. Mm-hmm. And kind of like they did in that first Sunday on April 5th, AD 33.
Yes, yes. We'll talk about it later on when I'm going into the lesson. But Peter and John's initial reaction to the empty tomb was to go fix the problem. And Mary Magdalene's initial reaction was to sit and feel the pain.
Yeah.
And how much do we miss when we run to fix instead of sit and feel? Because when we sit and feel, that's where the Messiah comes in and meets with us. And
that's a word.
And so I do think that we as women, we're more prone to sit and feel things and as opposed to run and fix things. And I think especially in John 20, that's Jesus is saying, I want just sit for a little while and feel this. I want you to feel the pain of losing me, because now I'm going to come and meet you. And it's so precious to me. John 20 is my favorite account of the resurrection because of this very thing. And also I think John specifically writing it in the first person and talking about him being the one that Jesus loves and beating Peter in a foot race. He sounds like a 13-year-old junior high girl.
That's right. He was a little faster.
Yeah. It's a little junior high-ish to me, and it's funny, but we're just so thankful for your time today. And Janie, you have your Bible here. I didn't know if you had anything you wanted to ask her.
I just, one of my favorite things that Jesus says to her is, I'm going to my Father and your father, to my God and your God. And I think there's probably a whole lot of probably another 2 or 3 hours that you could probably educate us on right there, Dr. Johnston, about the position of inheritance and sonship that he's putting on her with those words.
Well, and I think it was a response to her asking the angels, because they've taken my Lord away.
Right.
Mm-hmm. He's saying, they've taken my Lord away. And then he meets her and says, my God and your God. And he's saying, yes, I am yours and you are mine. Mm.
What do you think, what mantle do you think he might be putting on her when he says, I'm going to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God?
And Jesus says, paved a way for access to God that in the Jewish time in which Mary lived, they wouldn't even say the name. They wouldn't even write it. They would write it shorthand, Adonai, in the place of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the consonant letters for Yahweh. They wouldn't even say it out loud, the Tetragrammaton. And yet he's saying, I'm going to your Father and my Father. Mm-hmm. And it's as easy as saying Father. When we say Father, you are locking into your adopted sonship in Christ.
Yeah.
And that is an access that we come through the authority of Jesus against Satan, against bondage, against lies, against deception. But we also have this immediate intimacy that we never pray alone.
Yeah.
And that's the cool thing that John 20 verse 17 reminds me of, is that every time I pray and say, Father, I'm never praying alone because Jesus is praying with me. The Holy Spirit is praying with groanings and intercession, which cannot be uttered this side of heaven. And I think that he says, go and tell my brothers. And that's the big thing that is remarkable to me. Again, go and tell those guys that gave up on me. They need to hear it from you, Mary.
Yeah.
They'd all known that Mary must have had this dramatic conversion. They don't believe her at first. They have to go check it out for themselves. And yet he chooses her to go tell the brothers. And again, what I like about the point you both are making is this has been, I think, suppressed in modern culture today. And we do that to our own detriment, because we need to unlock the power of women in the local church, because the church, and I've said this on the stage of many different places where I've had the opportunity to preach God's word. I wrote 2 chapters on it in my book, Unimaginable. The church wouldn't exist today without women being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we see that play out in the resurrection narratives embedded in the Gospels.
Well, that's so wonderful. We're going to link it into the show notes, but I really cannot encourage enough for you all to go out and get this book Body of Proof. And I say this incredibly strongly. Not only are you going to, it doesn't look like a lot in here, but it is a lot, because what it comes with is links to and access to amazing videos. You're going to get to see exactly where Lazarus was buried. You're going to get to see, I mean, the Lazarus being buried, side note, I'm sorry, I laughed so hard during that thing, because it's like, really, you really go down. He goes like down. Like,
and I'm claustrophobic, you guys. And did you see I had to get on all fours? I had to get on all fours and back into the grave. I thought, am I gonna get out of here?
So imagine Lazarus trying to do that, you know?
Shimmy up
in his little mummy clothes.
So funny.
Yeah.
And so you'll get to see that, but you'll get to see the Church of the Holy Sepulchre where Jesus was buried. And like Dr. Johnson said, you'll get to see other tombs right around there from the first century as well. And so it really, and I love that one from the Holy Sepulchre. You can tell the whole time that you're very emotional. It's emotional watching it, seeing.
I was amazed we were getting to film in there, you guys. I mean, I just told a different interview a minute ago. I don't know of another Christian resource that actually takes the Bible study viewer into the very place where Jesus was resurrected. I mean, I've scoured YouTube.
I'm like, how did you get
just this? The Lord, just
and
God's favor.
I mean, almost moments before the Hamas attacks.
Yeah.
I mean, you were just a week, really.
Right.
Wasn't it a week before that happened? So
that's exactly
the
right.
way that, And so all of that to say, the Holy Spirit is telling you, ladies, to get
it. Yeah, pick it up. They have it back on Amazon. Amazon ran out, so thankfully.
Show notes.
Thank you so much.
And I will tell you also, you can do it by yourself, but it's also written for you to be able to do it with a group too. And so if you're not sure how to lead a Bible study, don't worry. It tells you everything to say.
That's right.
Dr. Jeremiah Johnston, thank you so much for your time today. And
well, thank you guys.
You have 2 official fangirls right
here.
Well, likewise. And, thank you for all y'all are doing.
We're so grateful for you and your ministry and for your time. Thank you.
Thanks for having me.
Okay, so that just blew our minds, right?
I cannot even, we didn't know where we were even going to get with that, but it was amazing.
It was so perfect. And that entire conversation got me, I mean, amped up.
We laughed, we cried. I mean, literal. I don't know if you're watching or listening on the podcast, you probably couldn't tell, but Holly and I
Dr. Johnston had us in tears.
Yes.
And for the best reasons possible. Mm. And we're just so grateful for his time. And that got me really amped up to teach about Mary Magdalene.
Well, let's go.
And she is one of my, okay, let me say this, because I feel like I've said it often. This is my favorite lesson. She's my favorite female in the entire Bible. I will say this about Mary Magdalene. I started studying her 3 years ago in 2021, and her story is what triggered in me the passion to start studying women in scripture.
Oh, that's awesome.
Because this lady was a boss. Mm. And Jesus chose her.
Right.
And so I wanted to find out why did Jesus choose her? And what is it about her life that makes her such an important person to Jesus? And so that it was her stories in the gospels that really got me fired up for learning about women in scripture. And so I love her story and I'm ready to dive into it. So in the interview with Dr. Johnston, we kind of alluded to this verse and I want to start with it because we've talked about this verse before, but it's Psalm 68:11. The Lord gives the command and a great army of women deliver the good news. Or the Message version, I believe, says, God Almighty declares the word of the gospel with power, and the warring women of Zion deliver its message.
Amen.
The warring women of Zion deliver the gospel message. Mm. And I think Jesus might have known about Psalm 68:11 when he chose Mary Magdalene to literally deliver the gospel message, deliver
yes.
the good news. And so I want to talk about Mary Magdalene's background a little bit. So number one, we're going to find that in Luke 8, verses 1 through 2. I'm just going to read it for you real quick. Soon afterward, he, Jesus, went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. So the first thing we need to know about Mary Magdalene is that she had been healed of demon possession by
Not
Jesus.
Not just one, seven. My God.
And I want to read a commentary right here by a man of the name of Maurice Casey, who is the author of Jesus of Nazareth. He surmises that Mary must have suffered from severe emotional or physiological trauma to demon exorcism necessary. Mm-hmm. She was battered and bruised, injured and in agony from demon possession. Mary lost all control and dignity along with everything she knew in her previous life. Beauty and wealth did not spare her from the evil that assailed and attacked her every hour of every day. 7 is the mystic number suggesting completeness or totality, implying that when the evil spirits dominated Mary, the suffering was extremely severe and complete. So we can take from it that maybe she might have had 7 literal demons, but also saying 7 demons would have meant her suffering was complete in every way.
Wow.
It was a thorough suffering. And I have written down here just some ways in which she might have been suffering spiritually, obviously. Physically, she would have been hurt, bruised, bleeding, scarred. She was probably she was emotionally suffering for sure. She was sexually suffering, relationally suffering, digestively suffering, probably mentally suffering. Every way in which her body could have been tormented, it was tormented.
Mm.
And I could not handle that type of torment for 5 minutes.
No.
And she had been suffering in this way for years.
Bless her.
And then she meets this man called Jesus of Nazareth who heals her completely.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, she's a part of Jesus' band of believers.
Yeah.
If someone comes and sets you free from that kind of torment,
yeah,
you're going to follow him. And so she did. She was part of the group that followed Jesus, including the 12 disciples, and he also had women that were with him. And she was an integral part of Jesus' earthly ministry. Luke 8:3 tells us that Mary supported Jesus and his disciples financially, suggesting that she was probably wealthy. Mm. So not only was she healed completely, did she follow Jesus, but she financed his ministry. And I don't think enough, and Dr. Johnston alluded to this as well, but I don't think enough is talked about how Jesus completely depended upon women to finance his ministry, to shelter them, to provide food.
Well, and I think, you know, when I think about it, I'll have to go look at where this was from, but in one of the Gospels, it talks about Jesus paying the temple tax. Mm-hmm. And he says, Peter, go let your hook in over here and you're going to pull out a fish, and in the fish is going to be a coin for us to pay the temple tax, right?
Yeah.
So like Jesus could have done that.
Right.
And, you know, and could have supplemented his ministry and funded his ministry that way.
Right.
If he could pull out a gold coin out of a fish, he could have done that for all of his ministry. Obviously, he was able to turn the loaves into feeding 5,000, you know,
right.
And then he did 4,000. So he did this twice. So Jesus was able to do a lot of things. I think what I love so much is that he didn't really need women to finance his ministry, but he allowed them to partner in that way.
He invited them.
And I'm sure that gave them stature and standing
and
in
dignity.
The group.
And dignity and purpose.
Yes.
And so he allowed the women to use the treasure and the talents that they possessed in order to support his ministry. That was an invitation for women right there. And so that's a really great part of that, Janie. So women in Jewish society did not typically carry important roles, which makes their involvement in Jesus' ministry very radical and completely abnormal for the time in which they lived. So Jesus was very intentional and very specific about inviting these women into his ministry.
And that probably gave them, you know, Jesus obviously was happy to treat everybody the same way, but maybe if some of his disciples or other people wouldn't have looked at other of the men that were following him, wouldn't have looked at women the same way, because he's now putting them in this position and he's having them finance it, it's now put them in a different standing with the others.
And it's setting precedence, and he's saying, this is how I expect you to treat women.
Right.
I'm leading by example here.
Yeah.
Which is why Jesus is the best. And we just love him.
Indeed.
So Mary Magdalene is the only person who is mentioned by name in all four gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The
wow.
only person. And so I want to know exactly what it is that we can learn about her in all four of these gospel accounts, why God chose her, and you know, the different aspects of her life that we can glean from. So, Janie, if you are there, I would like for you to read Matthew 27:55-61.
Okay. Many women who had followed Jesus from Galilee and looked after him were there, watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. When it was evening, a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph came, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then Pilate ordered that it be released. So Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean, fine linen, and placed it in his new tomb, which he had cut into the rock. He left after rolling a great stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were seated there facing the tomb.
Okay, now will you read Matthew 28:1?
After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb.
Okay, and then verse 9 and 10.
Just then, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there."
Okay. So the very first lesson we can learn from Mary Magdalene is that she always stayed in close proximity to Jesus.
Mm.
Being near Jesus was the only thing that Mary knew. She had cared for and ministered to Jesus every day since her healing from those demons. Her source of life, that as she knew it, was Jesus Christ.
Mm.
And here he was dead.
Ugh.
And he was lifeless. So the source of her life was now lifeless. And yet she still continued to minister to him even after his death. Her close proximity to Jesus and her refusal to leave during the crucifixion gave her firsthand information as to the location of his burial.
Mm.
So the whole reason she knew where to go that resurrection morning was because she stayed with him through his entire crucifixion as they took his body down off the cross wrapped it in linen and put it in a tomb. She was with him the entire time.
Yeah, she probably wasn't able to like see it on the Instagram or something
Or, you know, there was no social media. If you wanted information, it had to be first, like she had to stay with him to see all of this happen. And we're going to read in all of these accounts that the disciples left, during and after Jesus' crucifixion. But Mary and these other women stayed with him till the very bitter end. She always kept a close proximity to her Savior. And so one of the things that I think about in my life is my daughter Harper is 14. She'll be 15 soon. But I know she's getting so old.
Oh, the babies.
When we were in Uganda adopting our youngest two, she was 3 years old. And I was away from her for 2 months. And she didn't understand it. She didn't know why mommy was gone. And so some of the residual effects of that time in her life is that she had separation anxiety from me. And she would get very nervous anytime I left her at the church nursery or at school or anything like that. It was, mommy, are you going to remember to come pick me up? Mommy, are you going to forget about me? Aww. Mommy, what time will you come? And she, it just became very specific with needing to know exactly when I will return, when I will get her, when we will be together again. Mm. And also she is kind of like a little shadow to me. I mean, she's not anymore because she's, you know, almost 15 and she ain't got time for me anymore. But in her younger years, I mean, she was my shadow. If I was in the kitchen, she was in the kitchen with me. We might not have been talking. She just wanted to be there next to me, or she would be coloring or working on homework or whatever. She always wanted to sit next to me on the couch. Anytime we would have a meal, mommy, can I sit next to you at the table? And she still does that.
Yeah.
She always wants to be right by me. And so anytime I would go to the grocery store or to Target or anything like that, is, mommy, can I come with you? Well, of course you can come with me. Okay, well, what happens when you have 5 children, but you go to Target and you only have 1 child with you?
That one child's probably getting something, like a treat.
That one child can ask for things, and the answer is yes.
Right.
Because I don't have to buy five things.
Five of them, yes. I just have to buy one, which sounds free.
Right.
Because normally when you buy, it's the same thing for my 4 kids. Can we all get something? It's like, I mean, even at the Chick-fil-A, at like the kids' meals now, it's like there went $50 getting all 4 of my kids' meals.
Absolutely.
So, you know, it's just one, it's almost free.
It sounds like free.
Yeah.
It sounds like free 99.
Yeah.
And so she'll go to Starbucks with me. Oh, hey, mom, can we go over to, Target? And she'll be like, hey, can we go over to Starbucks and get a Frappuccino? Yeah. Yeah, we can do that. Oh, hey, mom, can I have this pack of stickers? Yep, sure can. Oh, hey, mom, I saw these gummies over there. Do you think I could get some for my lunchbox? Yeah, sure. Because when it's one, the answer is yes. And there are benefits to her proximity to me.
Yeah.
Because she always stays so close and I am able to bless her just as I want to. And that makes me ask the question, what is our proximity to Jesus?
Ooh, I hope it's close.
Because it's not that he doesn't want to bless us. It's that we're not near him.
Right.
We're not in his presence.
Mm.
So when we stay close to Jesus, when we're in proximity to him, oh man, those blessings just start coming. And they don't stop coming because he is so eager to bless us, his daughters and his sons. And Mary Magdalene understood this. She stayed in close proximity to Jesus, and boy, was she blessed because she refused to leave his presence.
Yeah.
And that's just a takeaway for us. Is what is our proximity to Jesus? Do we stay close to him? Do we stay near to him? Are we in his presence every day? Because there are blessings. And we find out that when we're with him and we're in his presence, we're his favorite.
Exactly. You know, Psalm 16:11 says, you reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy, and at your right hand are eternal pleasures.
At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Why are we not hanging out at that right hand?
Indeed.
Why are we not hanging out in that presence where there is fullness of joy?
Mm.
That's where it's found. And Mary Magdalene understood this, and she embodied it because she refused to leave Jesus' presence even after his death. And you want to know, again, I'll say, how she knew where to go that resurrection morning is because she stayed with him. And she saw, we see that the women were with him and saw where he was buried. And so therefore they knew where to go. So what is your proximity to Jesus? The closer you stay to Jesus, the easier it is to know where he's going and where he's leading you. Mm-hmm. So I want to be in close proximity to Jesus today, just like Mary Magdalene. Okay, so now let's read the account in Mark chapter 15, verse 47, Janie.
Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were watching where he was laid.
Okay, and then if you'll read 16, 1 through 10.
Yep. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they could go and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb for us?" Looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, in a bright white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you."
Keep going. Through verse 10?
Yeah. I need to keep going. Oh, I'm going to do that.
Okay.
Okay. They went out and ran from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them, and they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. Early on the first day of the week, after he had risen, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him as they were mourning and weeping.
Okay. So the second lesson we learn from Mary Magdalene's life is that she was not discouraged by impossible objects or by impossible obstacles, I should say. She was not discouraged by impossible obstacles. In verse 3, we see here that they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from us at the entrance of the tomb?" This is hilarious because these women are just pitter-pattering on their way in the dark to the tomb. And they have a mission. As Dr. Johnston told us, they were going to anoint him with oils and spices to help preserve his body because there was going to be a stench at this point. And there was nothing keeping them from doing that, but they knew because they had seen a stone be put in front of this tomb. They knew it was there because they watched Jesus be buried there. And so on their way to his tomb, that resurrection morning, they're talking to themselves saying, "Well, how are we going to get in here? Who's going to roll away this stone for us? Right. How are we going to get in there and minister to Jesus' body?" But they went anyways, knowing that there was a very impossible obstacle in their way. But here's what I want to tell you. These women had walked with Jesus. They had seen him cast out demons from their own bodies. They had seen him turn lame legs to walk. Yeah. They had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. They had seen him open blind eyes. They had seen him turn water into wine. They had seen him do miracle after miracle from their time of being in close proximity to Jesus, that this impossible obstacle in front of them did not discourage them. They knew somehow they were going to get in there and minister to Jesus as they Jewish custom intended for them to do. And that's what I want to say to you today. Walking with Jesus builds your faith. Mm. Because when you walk with Jesus, when you stay in close proximity with him, you're going to see miracle after miracle in your life. And it might not be someone being raised from the dead. Let us not forget that the next breath in your lungs is a miracle.
Right.
Let us not forget that the child that you hold in your arms or that you drive to school every morning is a miracle. Let us not forget that your restored marriage is a miracle.
Yeah.
Let us not forget that your healthy body is a miracle.
Yeah, it is.
Let us not forget that the roof over your head is a miracle. Let us not forget that the food on your table is a miracle.
Yeah.
I mean, from how a plant is grown and sprouted to become something we can eat.
And then to get over to the Costco.
That's a miracle. Okay?
Yeah.
When you walk with Jesus, your eyes are open to the miracles all around you. and you walk with him, and your faith is built so that next time you come in front of an obstacle that will not move or that seems impossible, or you got to move a mountain or a brick wall or whatever it is, you have the faith to know, well, God's done it before, he'll do it again.
And not only that, but what I love what Mary and the others were doing is they go, we don't know how this whole thing is going to look, but we know the first step is we've got to get
we've
to step
go.
In. Yep. We've got to go on our way there. And I think that's so true. God never, throughout the entire Bible, you know, if you even look at Moses bringing the children out of Israel, like he doesn't know what he's supposed to do. No. All he knows is God says, he sees God at the burning bush at Sinai and he says, here's your staff, take it over there, go talk to Pharaoh. He's like, and say what? And he goes, well, I'll tell you when you get there.
Yeah.
You know, so he didn't know what the whole thing was going to be or all of the 10 plagues.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't know any of those things. He's just like, okay, I'm going to go do this thing. And so often we want to know, especially as women, we want to know the whole thing. Okay. Where are we taking the bathroom breaks? What's the snack situation? Is there a Buc-ee's? What time are we arriving? When we get there, what's the sleeping arrangement? Like, we want to know the whole thing.
Yep.
And God's just saying, just get in the car and start on your way, and you'll know when the next thing comes, you'll know. And that's a great visual of what these ladies did. They didn't know what the whole thing was, but they
right.
knew the next task that they had in front of them, and they were obedient to that. And I think that's just something to encourage us all with is, okay, what is the next task God has in front of us? And I might not know what's after that, but can I be obedient to the one he's shown me?
Right. Because every step of obedience opens the door to the next step of obedience.
Yes.
Every yes opens the door to the next yes. And so you got to put feet to your faith. And what you know you're supposed to do, what God has called you to do, which for Mary Magdalene was, according to Jewish tradition, to anoint Jesus' body with spices. That's what she had to do. She knew there was something in her way, but she put feet to her faith and went anyways.
Yeah.
And so Mary Magdalene was not discouraged by impossible obstacles. Okay, Janie, if you will go to John now, John chapter 20, we're going to save Luke's account for last. But John's account of the gospel is my absolute favorite. And actually, I'm going to read this because I have commentary that I like to add, my own commentary, and it is not scholarly by any stretch of the imagination, but it is funny. This is my favorite gospel account of the resurrection because it'll make you laugh and it'll make you cry.
Amen.
Okay? And that's what we're all about here. Laughing leads to crying. Okay.
That's
our motto with our kids.
You know, because you ever hear your kids like all playing and having a good time and they're laughing? You're like, it's about
someone's
going
to cry. Laughing leads to crying. Y'all stop laughing up there. Someone's about to get hurt. Okay. So let's read John. I'm going to read John 21 through 18. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved. Let's stop right there. So we're reading John's gospel. This is his firsthand eyewitness account, the disciple John. Who is the one that Jesus loved, Janie?
John.
He's talking about himself here, okay? So
you just say, I.
No, he's talking about himself in third person.
Let's remember, and I'm the one Jesus
just
loves.
Just wanted to remind everybody, the one that Jesus loved. Mm. So she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, a.k.a. me, John, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. At that, Peter and the other disciple, which is John, went out heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first.
Because John was faster.
So John is saying, I beat Peter in a foot race. And I just want you all to know it.
As the inspired word of God.
That I am faster than Peter. So not only does Jesus love me more than he loves all of you, but I am also faster than all of you. Okay, John Petty up here. he's letting us know, okay? The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping had been on his head. That had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple who reached the tomb first.
So you guys, don't forget, John got there first.
Don't forget, John's faster, okay? He's just letting you know. Again, I beat Peter, okay? So the church might be built upon Peter, the rock that, you know, that is going to be the what the church is built on. Upon this rock, I will build my church. But
I'm faster.
I'm faster than him. And Jesus loves me more. Okay. So the other disciple who had reached the tomb first then also went in and saw and believed, for they did not yet understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. The disciples returned to the place where they were staying, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been laying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've carried him away, please tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said to her, "since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said to her.
Ooh.
So good. So and good. Obviously we talked about this specific section of scripture with Dr. Johnston, but it is just, it's so tender.
Mm.
It's funny. And then it hits you with the 1-2 punch.
Yeah.
You're going to laugh and then you're going to cry. But here's what I want to say. Here's the third lesson we learn about Mary Magdalene. She was the first to hear the resurrected Messiah call her by name.
Yeah.
He was dead. Now he's alive. And the very first name, proper name spoken from his resurrected mouth was Mary, was her name. And I imagine she had heard him call her name before.
Yes.
She had called her name when she was demon possessed. And he was so tender and gentle and loving with her and healing her. But we're going to get into that a second. First, I want to go back to Peter and John. So Peter and John came and examined the empty grave, and they returned home. Mary was willing to wait in her grief. Peter and John, as is true for a lot of men, were ready to fix the problem. They ran to fix the problem, to try to figure it out, to figure out the issue. But not Mary. She was willing to sit and feel her pain. She was willing to sit in her grief and feel the weight of her mourning and to weep. This man had saved her, healed her, gave her dignity, gave her purpose, gave her a job, invested in her, and taught her. Mm. And she was so grief-stricken by the fact that what she thought his body had been defiled or had been moved, that she had to sit and feel that for a little while. And I have to say that I am not great at sitting and feeling pain. I'm also not great at sitting and feeling joy. I tend to just push all extreme emotions out of my life because I'm busy. And it takes time to sit and feel joy and pain. And I'm not great at sitting in my feelings because I'm ready to move and shake and go on to the next thing. I am more like Peter and John in this instance. I'm ready to go fix things. And Mary was willing to feel things.
Hmm.
And I just do want to say it is difficult to experience fullness of joy if you refuse to experience the fullness of grief.
Yeah.
And I think Mary's joy at finding Jesus alive was that much more poignant because she was willing to sit in her pain. And when she was willing to sit and feel the pain and the grief, who shows up?
Jesus.
Jesus. Mm. He meets her there at the point of her grief. He didn't meet Peter and John. They were running off trying to fix things. And Mary took the time to sit and feel her grief and to feel her pain. And that is exactly where Jesus showed up. Jesus wasn't running to catch up with Peter and John, who were out running trying to figure it all out.
Right.
He was there to sit with Mary in her pain and to sit with her in her grief. And she says in verse 13, they have taken away my Lord. He was hers. Mm. She didn't say they have taken away the Lord or the disciples' Lord or Peter and John's Lord. Jesus was her personal Lord.
Mm.
And she uses that pronoun, my. They have taken away my Lord. And in verse 14, we see that she doesn't even recognize him when Jesus shows up. I think, again, as Dr. Johnston said, well, it was nighttime, so it was dark. And I pointed out, I think she was just sobbing hysterically and uncontrollably. How can you see clearly when you've got snot and tears everywhere?
Right.
And you're just so overcome with grief and weeping. And so for several reasons, and he said woman, he didn't call her by her name there. He said, woman. And so she just, you know, they have taken away my Lord. And here's what I think is so poignant here is she responds to Jesus, who she thought was the gardener. And she says, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will go take him away.
Yeah.
This tiny little Jewish woman is saying, where is his body? I will go pick it up and haul it myself. Literal dead weight.
Yes.
Literal dead weight. We don't know how much Jesus weighed. Could have been 160, could have been 180. But as Dr. Johnston pointed out, she was a tiny little Jewish woman. And for her to say, tell me where his body is because I'm going to go and pick it up and carry it away myself. That's how much this meant to her. Yeah. She was going to find the strength to pick up this body and handle it herself. And so she was looking for Jesus and she was looking for his body. Jesus speaks to her, but she doesn't yet know it's him until in verse 16, Jesus says her name.
Mm.
And we did talk about this briefly with Dr. Johnston, but after walking with Jesus and being in such close proximity to him for years, she would have known the sound of her name off of his lips. She will have heard it multiple times. She will have heard the care in his voice when he addressed her. And we talked about this too. I mean, as mothers, we can be, you know, at a playground, at a ball field, at a mall with hundreds of other people, tons of little kids calling for their mommies, whatever. But we hear the voice of our child say, mommy, we know it's them.
Yeah.
Out of voices of, it doesn't matter how many voices are there. You know, the sound of your child's voice. And likewise, they know my sound, the sound of me.
Yeah.
My voice. I can yell at my kids, their name in a group of whatever. And they know, oh, mom's calling me.
Yeah.
When you're close to someone, when you're in close proximity to someone, when you're family with someone in that way, you know the sound of your name out of their mouth. And so all it took was Jesus saying, Mary, for her to know, oh my goodness, this is him. This is him. He's alive. And so she goes back. Well, it says in verse 17, Jesus says, don't cling to me, which tells me she was clinging to him.
Right.
He says, don't cling to me since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am descending to my Father and your Father, because now not only are you my friend, but you're my sister.
Mm.
Go to my God and your God. So he has brought her in immediately to the family.
Yeah.
Grafted in, as we now all get to be. But she was the first. She was the first to hear Jesus, the resurrected Christ, say her name. Mm-hmm. And so she goes back to the disciples and she says, I have seen the Lord with my own eyes. They had to listen to her then. Okay, so let's go to the last account, the gospel account, which is Luke, Janie, chapter 23. Verse 55 and 56.
All right. The women who had come with him from Galilee following along and observed the tomb and how his body was placed. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And then 1 through 10 on 24?
Yes.
Okay. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day.' And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women were with them. The other women with them were telling the apostles these things."
Okay, the fourth lesson we have here about our girl, Mary Magdalene, is that she was the first person in history to tell the full gospel story. Here's what's crazy about this, ladies, is that in this day and age, women were not called to testify in court. Their testimony had held absolutely no weight. In order for something to be validated or be proven as truth, it had to come from the testimony of three men who all agreed that this event happened or that this actually happened. That was the Jewish law back then. And so for God, for Jesus, to specifically pick, we see here three women, to testify to the validity of his resurrection changed the game. It went against tradition. It went against the law as they knew it at that time. And Jesus specifically and intentionally on purpose chose women to be the first to testify to his resurrection. He literally turned the entire Jewish culture upside down by having a woman testify to his resurrection. He did that. And the Greek word for the phrase "go and tell," which we have seen in all four gospel accounts, Mary, go and tell my disciples. Mary, go and tell my brothers. Mary, go and tell the others that I am risen. The Greek word for "go and tell" there, and I'm probably going to get this wrong, and if Dr. Johnston was listening to this, he would, you know, be clutching his proverbial pearls over this, but here we go. The Greek word is apostolion or apostolene, apostolion, and that's where we get the word apostle. So Mary was not only given permission to evangelize, but she was also the very first apostle directly commissioned by Jesus himself. She was the apostle to the apostles, is what she's called. When Jesus said, "Go and tell," he gave her permission and a commission, saying, "You will be an apostle. I am giving you an apostolic commissioning to go and tell the other apostles that I am alive." She was the first to tell the good news of the gospel story. This makes me go back to Psalm 68:11. The Lord gives the command,
yeah,
and a great army of women deliver the good news. Jesus Christ himself gave the command to Mary Magdalene, and she and her band of women went and delivered the ultimate good news. They were the first. This takes me back to Genesis 3:15, where God tells the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman. What she delivers will crush your head. What these women delivered on that first resurrection morning ultimately, once and for all, delivered the crushing blow to the enemy's head by them going and declaring he is risen indeed.
Amen.
That is the ultimate blow to the devil's head.
Yeah.
Is these women saying he was dead, but now he's alive.
Yeah.
And he has
conquered him.
We saw him. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. He has defeated Satan once and for all. It is finished, and we have seen it.
Yeah.
That message that they delivered crushed the enemy's head. And that is why the warring women of Zion get to deliver the gospel message with power. And so, ladies, I just want to encourage you today. Whatever it is in you that has been put in you to deliver. Your testimony specifically, what does it say in Revelation, Janie? They defeated
12:11. They overcame the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony.
They crushed the devil's head.
Yes.
By the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection, and the word of their testimony. So it was what the finished work of Jesus on the cross, but us declaring it. Mm. That is what defeats our enemy. Mm-hmm. If we want to have victory over the enemy in our life, we have got to be telling our testimony and telling people of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just as these women did. That is how we overcome. That is how we overcome, ladies, is by sharing the good news of the gospel. And you can do that by sharing your own testimony.
Yes. And, you know, I think so many times people think of their, because I saw this thing on Instagram the other day, and it said, I pray that my children have boring testimonies. And I was like, oh, that's a terrible thing. Absolutely not. I reject that in the name of Jesus.
Is there such thing as a boring testimony?
I mean, first of all, right. If we think that it's not exciting that Jesus rose from the dead and he split the veil and we get access and even us can do that. Like, I mean, that's exciting.
If we don't think it's exciting that Pentecost Sunday happened.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit was given with tongues of fire.
Right. So, yeah, like I said, I got all hot and bothered about this.
No doubt.
But at any rate, but I think what they mean is I was, you know, went to church, was a child, received the free gift of salvation, and that's it.
Bada bing, bada boom.
But number one, that in and of itself is not boring. But
right.
Number two, your testimony is not just how did you meet the Lord? Your testimony can be what the Lord did in your life this week, how you saw him move, what miracles, signs, and wonders have you seen? Because that's what it says in Mark 16. Sorry, I'm going to bring it up because I have to. Hold up. Mark 16:17, it says, well, I'll go before. It says, then he said in verse 15, then he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. In my name, they will speak in new tongues. In my name, they will pick up snakes. And in my name, if they should drink anything deadly, it will not harm them. In my name, they will lay hands on the sick. And in my name, they will get well. This is what it says. So those are exciting things when you are able to participate in the works of the Holy Spirit that are alive and well in those who call on the name of Jesus. When you are able to participate in those, then you have yet another testimony that you can tell someone else. So be on the playing field. That's what I think our message has been lately, is get in the game, be active in what God is doing.
Yeah.
And as you are in activity and what God is doing and operating in the Holy Spirit, you will have more testimony that you can tell others and that you can crush the devil's head with.
You know, that's what we're all about. So I want to go over just real quick what four things we're going to do. Just like Mary Magdalene, we are going to stay in close proximity to Jesus. We are not going to be discouraged by impossible obstacles. We are going to hear the Lord speak our name. When we listen to him, he speaks to us, ladies.
Yes, he does.
And Mary Magdalene was the first to hear the resurrected Christ say her name out loud. But I'm telling you right now, he's calling your name too.
Yes.
And he's drawing you in. He's bringing you into close proximity with him. Listen for him. Listen to his voice. He is calling your name today. And then lastly, we will tell the gospel story. We will be the warring women of Zion who deliver the good news.
Amen.
The Lord gives the command and a great army of women declare the gospel in power.
Amen.
Amen. All right. We love you, ladies. Have a beautiful, glorious Resurrection Sunday, Holy Week with your family. And stay close to him this week. We love you. Sisters with Swords is produced and edited by Holly Knight. Original music by the Minister of Funk and Husband of the Year, Bradley Knight. Artwork by Holly Knight. And dinner tonight will also be provided by Holly Knight. Please subscribe and share this podcast with your friends, and don't forget to follow us on Instagram @SistersWithSwords. We're cheering you on, sister. Go wield your sword.